The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. Don't worry, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll look at two passages out of those two chapters. So it's at the very end. If you don't have, you're not familiar with the Bible, it's at the very, very end. It's like the very last book, so go there. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's blue ones all over the place. You can literally start at the back page and just go to the left and you'll hit Revelation 4 or 5. We have it up here on the screen for you. The other thing I want to tell you is that on your chairs and chairs all around you, you're going to find these little devotional books. I really can't overstate. These things are great. They're really, really good. Our family has kind of adopted these as our dinner time devotional. It takes just a few moments for somebody to read something, and then we talk about it. So they're just fantastic. They're everywhere. If you're a business owner, if you have somebody you want to give them to, feel free to take them and just use them. But don't let them sit here, because then they don't get used for the purposes that we had them for. So the last year, probably the last year, we have walked through two books of the Bible. We walked through the book of James, we walked through the book of Galatians. And in those books, we have talked about a lot about our struggles of learning what it means to be God's children. How do you respond to God's grace? How do you act within this person that God's making you in Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be a child of God? We've struggled with learning what it means to live with freedom. We've talked a lot about how much of our lives is really geared toward us getting attention for ourselves. How much of our lives we spend just that somebody would pay attention to us. And that we do that by either keeping the rules. I'm going to be a good rule keeper. I'm going to be a good person. And I want people to see how good I am. I want people to see how well I keep the rules. So we do it that way. Or we break the rules. I want people to see how free I am. I want people to see that nobody tells me what to do. I don't have any strings on me. I can do whatever I want to do. And so we spend a lot of time garnering attention for ourselves in really those two unhealthy ways. And today, we just want to radically shift our focus away from us and onto God as we talk about worship. So there's a real radical shift that we're going to go through today that we've been through over the last year. And I would say in some ways that this is a pretty good understanding of what it means for worship. And really our job, my job, Jimmy's job, Tim's job, the guys that lead in worship, part of our job description is to help you shift your focus away from you and on to God. That's a big part of what we're supposed to be doing. So quite frankly, if you walk out of here and you're like, that was the most amazing sax solo I've ever heard in my life, you missed the point, right, Tim? You missed the point. If you said, I love those four songs, I love it, come to church and I love when we sing those four songs, you missed the point. The point is for us to redirect your attention away from us and away from you and on to God. Okay, so that's kind of our jobs as maybe as worship leaders is to do that, to shift your focus from being the object of worship to worshiping the proper recipient. Now, if you're here at all, at any point, that should not sound strange to you. I firmly believe our biggest problem isn't that I idolize my job or my spouse or my kids or my money or my car or my dreams or my girlfriend or my boyfriend. My biggest problem is that I idolize me. I worship me, and I worship me really well. So the whole purpose of worship is to shift our focus away from me being the object of worship to worshiping the proper recipient, which is God. We want to use our little time, and we're like, oh my gosh, Joe, this is not a little time. You take forever. But just deal over the course of the week, it's very little time. So we want to take this little bit of time that we have, and we want to try to redirect your daily life. So I just want you to think about that for a second. I take that seriously, what I just said. That I am using this tiny bit of time that you give me on Sunday, and I am doing my best to literally redirect your life throughout the week, your daily life. Away from you and on to God. So we come in here and we sing songs, and one of the reasons we choose the specific songs that we choose is because of the lyrics that are in them. Jimmy and I have had debates over the years about, man, I love that song, but quite frankly, it doesn't say anything. I really like the music in that song, and it's kind of a fun song, but it's horrible theology. So there's a lot of stuff we don't sing in here, but there's a lot of stuff that we do sing in here because of what it says. And so I just want to throw some lyrics out at you, some of the stuff we've sung and some of the things we're going to sing before we get out of here today. We'll sing these lyrics. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing how great is our God. What about Tuesday morning when you get that phone call? What about tomorrow when you have to go to school, students, and take finals that you didn't study for? Now the pressure's on, right? Now your parents know it's finals week. Are you redirecting your attention away from yourself and away from our, quite frankly, small, and I know what I'm saying here, I understand who I'm speaking to, our small and somewhat petty issues onto God? Or is this hour and a half an exercise in futility and religion? The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. It's awesome in here. What about Thursday? What about when you have to do the things you don't want to do and you end up in the emergency room and you have that cruddy phone call and the worst of the worst happens? Is death going to overcome you? Or is it because we've just sung the song on Sunday morning and then that's it? We want to redirect our attention away from us and on to God. We're going to look at three questions this morning to help us do that. First of all, what is worship? Because we use that word on Sunday morning, but probably you didn't use it last Wednesday, and you probably didn't use it yesterday afternoon when you were outside before the rains came again, right? We might have done it a little bit last night. You know, we were praying and worshiping to keep the waters at bay. What is worship? Secondly, what am I worshiping? Third, what does worship look like? So those are the three things we want to look at this morning as we come to understand, hopefully, a little bit more about worship and then worship rightly, I think. What is worship? First of all, we need to understand something about worship. And somebody needs to write this down, because here's the truth of the matter. God does not need your worship. I can remember as a child being told in Sunday school that God made me because he needed someone to tell him that he was great. That he created us because God needed someone to worship him, to praise him. God doesn't need your worship. He doesn't. He's not lacking in something that I give to him. He's not bummed out and waiting for a good word, and he's not tired and waiting for some inspiration from me. God is not dependent on my praise. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. I cannot detract away from who God is by not worshiping him, and I cannot add to who God is by worshiping him. God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our worship. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I think Jimmy talked about it a second ago. Worship, and I'm not going to do a lot of this technical defining this morning. I just want to say this. He said, worship is the response of all that I am, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is, what he supplies, and does. Not bad. Probably a little incomplete, but not bad. So I just want you to begin to wrap your mind around that. What is worship? Some of you think worship is singing a song. It's getting ready on Sunday. It's showing up here. It's reading the Bible. It's saying a prayer. Those can be components of worship, but that's not the final definition of worship. The final definition of worship is my response of everything that I am to who God is, to all that He does. There are four words in the original languages, and I'm not going to kill this either. I would love to, but I'm not going to do it. For you nerds out there, you're like, yeah, he's going to say some Hebrew. I'm not even going to say any Hebrew this morning, okay? All right? So the Bible's written primarily in two languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Aramaic and Greek in the New Testament. And in those two languages, there are four words all throughout Scripture that are primarily defined as worship. We could just do a word study and be destroyed by it this morning, okay? And be lifted up and broken down and put back together in what our worship should be. The first word in the Old Testament that talks about worship, it means this. It means to depress. And I don't mean in terms of like to be depressed. It means to depress, to make low, to kneel down, to fall down. The second word that is used in worship, that's used to do be interpreted and translated as worship, means to be a slave, to work, to serve. Now, most of us in here, I think our definition of worship got blown up by that second one. What is worship? Worship means, what do you have to work at tomorrow? What's your work tomorrow? That's worship. You're enslaved to God. Therefore, everything that you do is now, it's an act of worship, right? Everything that you do becomes an act of worship. It also means to be a hired slave and to minister to your master. This last one is the one that, quite frankly, I looked at for the first time probably 14 years ago, and it's the one that has stuck in my head longer than anything else. And it's this. It means reverence, to show reverence to something, to fawn over something. That's a word we don't use anymore. I'm not going to pick on y'all, but there are people in this room that are dating, and if you're around them long enough, you want to vomit because they fawn over each other. You know what I'm talking about? They fawn over each other, and you're just like, stop. Right? And we know what fawning means, man. We're just constantly enamored with someone, right? You can't get enough of them, right? You put their picture on your dashboard in your car, right? Just to say their name is like honey on your lips, right? Blah, you know, blah. But we know what fawning is, right? To fawn over God. So I would just challenge you at the beginning as we talk about these words. Did you fawn over God in the first three songs that we sang today? Did you fawn over Him? Were you enamored at His presence? Could you wait to say His words, His name? To adore Him, that's the word. That's what this word means. To adore Him. The same word, and this is the thing that stuck in my head. The same word that means to fawn and to adore. It means to kiss the master's hand. And they would use this word to talk about how a dog licks your hand. At the time when I read this, the first time I ran across this, we had this dog, and all it wanted you to do was to touch it. If you were in the room, you had to be touching the dog. And if you weren't touching the dog, it was licking your hand. And I just remembered at the time being so overwhelmed at that image and how far away my heart was in worship from that. That I'm so simple, I don't even know how to express what's in my heart. If I could just kiss your hand. Because you're so incredible. God, that just broke me. Those are just the words. So what we begin to understand from the very beginning, just from these words, it means that I am lowered. Worship means that I'm lowered. I'm unashamed of loving the Lord. That worship is service to God. That it's deserved by God. The most basic and the earliest understanding of worship, I love this, is for me to fully function within the parameters that God has given me in my life. God has created each of us to be a certain person. And when I function within that fullness, I am worshiping God. He has set parameters on my life. Maybe that's my preferences, my personality, my job, my talents, my abilities, my inabilities. God has set these parameters in my life. And when I live to the fullness of those parameters and I fill that box up with who I am, I'm worshiping God. It's an expression of all that I am to who God is and what He's done. If you like to read, I want to encourage you to read a book. It's called The Weight of Glory. It's by C.S. Lewis. And in that book by C.S. Lewis, he says that the fullest kind of love is when you express love. And this is what he's talking about when he said that. He said, it's frustrating when you discover a new author, for those of us that read, and you're not able to tell somebody how good he is. Because when we find something good, what do we want to do? We want to tell someone, right? He says, to come suddenly around the turn of a road and you see some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur, and then you have to keep silent because the people that are with you don't care about it at all, to hear a good joke and to have no one to share it with. When you love someone or something, you want to tell other people about that thing or about that person. It works like this. God loved us, and He didn't just stop with, I love you, expressing it verbally. He then sent Jesus to die on a cross to give us the Holy Spirit to live every day of our lives. That love was fully consummated when He gave His Son, when He expressed that love to us. So it works like this. God comes to us and He says this, here I am. Here I am in all of my glory, specifically in Jesus Christ. Here I am in all of my glory. I am incomparable. There's nothing you can imagine that is great as I am. I am infinite. I'm immeasurable. I'm unsurpassed. Do you see me? Be satisfied with me. Enjoy me. Celebrate who I am and experience the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of knowing me, of loving me and praising me. God wants us to have the fullness of joy, and my fullness of joy comes when I fully express absolute, complete, proper worship of God. So that, as best as I can in the short period of time that we have, is what it means to worship God. Look in Revelation chapter 4. We're not going to read this whole text here because it would just take too long. Revelation 4, verse 1 through 11 is a really interesting passage. And it talks about this scene in heaven where people and beings are worshiping God. And look in chapter 4, verse 8 in particular. It says, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night, they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And then verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and they were created. So chapter 4 is this picture in heaven, and these beings, these heavenly beings, are worshiping God. And in particular, they're worshiping God, I think, God the Father, God the Creator. And they're telling Him, man, you are incredible. Everything belongs to you. You're amazing. We wouldn't even be here if you didn't want us to be here. Okay? Look in chapter 5. The scene shifts just ever so slightly, but the object of the praise changes here, which is really interesting. The object of worship gets tweaked a little bit here. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out to all the earth. Jump down to verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God, and with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The first section that we read is a praise to God. God the Creator, God the Father. The second section that we read, it shifts. The object of worship shifts. There's a new character that gets introduced here, and it's the person of Jesus Christ. And in heaven, there's this picture of God the Father being worshipped, and then the same kind of praise is being lavished on the Son. Why the Son? Because He makes it possible for us to get into God's presence to worship Him. Because without the Son, we can't stand in front of God and praise Him. So Christ becomes this ultimate object of our worship, and we're going to come to that later. So what is worship? We've talked about that some. What am I worshiping? Some of you would sit in this room and you're like, you know what, I don't worship anything. I come to church and I sing some songs, but I really don't even know if I worship God. I really don't think, Joe, that I worship anything. You need to understand a couple of things about yourself and about man, the nature of who we are, to really answer this question, what am I worshiping? Man was created to worship God. Not just to worship, but to worship God, to know God's glory, to be in awe of God's glory, to express that in word and in deed. That's why we were created. We were created so that we can give God praise. Not that He needs it, okay? It's not really about what God needs. It's about what we need in order to keep ourselves right. We were made in order to create or to worship God. And then the fall happens, right? We sin and everything gets messed up. Our refuge kids are going through, and students, they're going through explicit gospel, I believe, still, right? And in that book, Matt Chandler says this. He says, we were created to look at something beyond ourselves, to marvel at it, to desire it, to like it with zeal, to love it with affection. Our thoughts, our desires, and our behaviors are always oriented around something, which means we are always worshiping, ascribing worth to something. If it's not God, we are engaging in idolatry. But either way, there is no way to turn the worship switch in our hearts off. So that's the first thing I need everybody to understand. You are worshiping something. Simply because you can't readily identify what that is doesn't mean that you're not worshiping something. It just means that maybe you're ignorant of it, that you're unaware of what it is. God made us to worship, and He made us to worship Him, but because we've fallen, that praise and that worship doesn't get turned to Him many times. It gets turned to other things, to lesser things. The fall, sin, has skewed God's creative purpose in us, that God created us to worship Him, and it's messed that up. And so, we love other things, and we love other people more than we love God. We obsess over them, and we tell others about them all the time. We pour our resources into them, and we keep pray hoping that they will make us whole and happy. Man, there's so much in that statement that I don't have time to really take apart for everybody. But you need to understand, and I'm going to say it again in a second. You worship the thing that you think will make you happy in this world. Whatever, whoever it is that you think will bring you joy, that's what you're worshiping. Joe, how do you know that? Because that's what you spend your time on. That's what you spend your resources on. That's what you obsess over all the time. That's what you talk about all the time. That is the thing that you worship. And it's because you really believe that thing or that person is going to give you joy. It's going to give you happiness. So you expend yourself on that thing. That thing has ultimate worth to you. So that's what you're worshiping. What is it that has worth to you this week? Or what is it that has worth to you? What have you spent your time thinking about, obsessing about, looking at? Your eyes have been set on it. That's the thing that has worth to you. So just for instance, Mindy Sanders has been a van mom since Jordan was 3 years old. October of last year, she said, I am no longer a van mom. It was time to not be a van mom anymore. And so we, in the turn of the year, we started looking at vehicles, and we found this vehicle that we really liked and a style of vehicle that we really, really liked. And over the course of about 3 weeks, that's pretty much all we did, was talk about that thing, go look at them, research them, figure out finances, you know, all that kind of stuff. We were sort of wrapped up in that because that thing had value to us, and we wanted it, and then we went and we bought it. Now take that same idea, because some of you have been there before, whether it's a car or a person or a job or money or a house, whatever. You've been there before, and I want you to just flip the nouns out and put God in its place. Do you see the value of God? Do you want Him? Are you giving Him what He's worth? Are you obsessing over Him? What is God worth? What's He worth corporately, privately, in your actions, in your stuff, in your time, in your relationships, in your family? What are you focused on in every area of your life? And is God getting what He's worth in every area of your life? Or are you obsessing about the little things, the smaller things, the lesser things? Have you made the relationships, your time, your family, your actions, your stuff? Is that the thing you're worshiping? The fall has messed us up and put us askew and askance on other things that are not God. The second thing, and I said it a second ago, I'll say it again. We instinctually worship what brings us the most joy. Or what we believe or what we want to bring us the most joy. The thing that we think will bring us joy, the thing that we desperately want to bring us joy, that's the thing that we will instinctually worship. We confuse beautiful things here for true beauty. And we desire those things, and we begin to worship those things. Again, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if we mistake the things of this world, the beautiful things, for the beautiful thing itself, they turn into dumb idols. And they break the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower that we have not found, the echo of a tune that we have not heard, news from a country that we have not yet visited. The things of this world, beautiful in and of themselves, are not the things that are to obsess us, to take our passion, to take our joy, to serve with all of our lives. Because they are merely hints at the greatness and the beauty and the joy of God. And when we flip those things around, we slip into idolatry. So what are you worshiping? Lastly, what does worship look like? Well, now we're talking about the worship of God. We're talking about true worship. I'm now trying to turn my heart and my affections to God. What does it look like to really worship God? Well, there are some barriers to our worship. If you haven't figured that out, let me help you a little bit. There are some things that make it hard for us to worship God. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, personal peace and prosperity keep us from worshiping God. Let me do my thing. Leave me alone. Don't anybody tell me what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it, how much to pay for it. Leave me alone, personal peace, and let me have as much stuff as I can possibly have. Let me accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. That keeps us from worshiping God. Those two things. Again, Chandler said he had his bigger list because he's not as smart as Francis Schaeffer. Just kidding. Matt Chandler said several things: money and comfort, relationships and sex, respect and success. Those are barriers to worship. Those are wells that cannot satisfy. And they blind us to the true source of satisfaction and the true object of worship. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 29:13 says this. God says this to us, I think. He said, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. What does worship look like? The kind of worship that God wants, by the way, that God deserves. First of all, worship always includes action. Always. It always includes action. There are many of us who have come from religious traditions that don't encourage a lot of physical action in worship, especially corporate worship. So it's very wooden, it's very rigid, and we just stand and we sit and we kneel and we pray and we do this and the thing, whatever, and we do it as told to do it. True worship, real worship, always includes action. Like the words that we looked at earlier, bowing down, lifting hands, scripture being read. But the problem is that we can do all those things and our hearts are far away from God, right? We can come in here and we can shake and shimmy and rattle and roll and raise our hands and do a flip and do whatever, but our hearts are far away from God. God's not interested in that worship, and quite frankly, you and I shouldn't be either. We should want to have this close relationship with God. Worship is all about your heart. Worship is an affair of feeling and emotion. We don't want to be driven by emotion. It's not primarily about our emotions. But it is the stirring up of the emotions and an emotional expression. We don't want to get away from that. That when we sing and when we corporately come together and we give and we take the Lord's Supper, there should be something in us that is deeply moved, deeply stirred. Some of us are criers, some of us aren't criers. I don't think there's a proper way to express this. I'm just saying there should be some physical expression of an emotional passion that wells up within us when we come into the Lord's presence. There should be a stirring up of emotions. What are we aiming for in our hearts? We want our hearts to be close to God, not just our actions, but our hearts. So what do we want to have happening in here? Mourning. Not good mourning, just mourning. There should be a certain sadness in our hearts when we come into God's presence for all the ways that we failed Him this week, for all the ways that we screwed up this morning, for all the ways that we're short, for everything that we're not, for how broken we absolutely are. There should be grief over our sins. There should be conviction. There should be joy, an unbridled joy, a happiness. I'll give you this one to help you maybe understand it a little bit, because I don't think I understand it totally, but maybe this will help. So our son Jordan goes off to college. He leaves in August last year. Matter of fact, it was my birthday. Don't ever do that on your birthday. It's the worst day of your life. Don't do that on your birthday. So we take him away and we send him off, and everybody's, you know, crying and everything. Jordan comes home between Christmas and May 4 times. I see him 4 times in 9 months, 8 months. When he got home for summer break, it was joy. Like even Jenna, who they hated each other for years. They're not here today, so I can totally tell you this. I mean, they just hated each other. Something has broken in their little hearts, and they couldn't wait to be around one another. There was, and I can't tell you, Mindy, I mean, she sees him and she just cries. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Just an unbridled, you don't even want to hold it back. There's just an unbridled joy. I don't kiss dudes, I kiss my kid. I see him and I hug him and I give him a kiss on the cheek. I'm like, buddy, it is so good to see you. You need to shave because that hurt when I kissed you, bro. An unbridled joy should be welling up in our hearts. Awe, we've totally lost awe. A-W-E, we've lost it. Old churches, Catholic churches, old world churches in Europe inspired awe. You feel tiny when you walk in. The majesty of God, the grandeur of God, the beauty of God is all around you. We meet in a box in an old Sears hardware store. Not a lot of awe when you come in. There's a lot of awe. Yeah. Right? Awe of God, a desire for God. So what does this all look like? I told you about that. Let me give you a little bit more. The emotions that we want to have in our hearts. You know, when you talk to a loved one that you haven't talked to in a long time, and that you love them, man, and that joy comes up in your heart, and you're so glad to see them, and it's so good to hear their voice, to literally hear their voice. That emotion is what we're talking about. Simpler, but still joyful. When you're in Penitas and it's 104 and you've been on a roof for 8 hours and you drive down that cruddy road and you hit stripes. Joy. I can get a barrel of Diet Dr. Pepper on the way home, right? Joy comes up in your heart. I like music. And when I hear a young Mariah Carey sing, not new Mariah, old Mariah, Andrea Bocelli, Pentatonics, Michael Bublé, there's something in me that moves, man. Yes. When I hear music like that and I hear people sing, there's something in me that gets stirred. When I smell Lupe tortilla fajitas, man, I want to call somebody and tell them how great it is, right? It's amazing. When I watch the Star Wars trailer for the 5,000th time, Ryan, and I cannot wait till December 17th, right? It's burned in my little head. So excited. I'm such a nerd. I'm such a geek. That joy, these are so, they're so little. They're so, we laugh because they're trivial. But I'm so excited about them, and I just told you all about it. That joy, that desire, that longing is what we're talking about in worship. God deserves so much more. He's so much. Did you anticipate coming to Him this morning? Could you wait to get here? Was it like taking a drink after a long day in the desert? That's worship. That's what God's worth. Those are the emotions that should be stirred up inside of our hearts, that we would want to worship God like that. So my mind and my heart and my will and my emotions, all of me needs to be moved when I worship God. Tim Keller said this. He said, worship is grasping a truth about God and then letting that truth strike you in the center of your being. It thrills you and it comforts you. And that truth then moves from your left brain to your right brain, from your mind to your heart. And on the spot, it changes you and it changes how you feel. And from that moment on, it will change how you act. That's worship. Our emotions can't just be stirred. That's not worship. Our minds can't just be enlightened. That's not worship. Now listen to this. The trajectory of our lives must be changed because of who God is and what He has done. That's worship. The trajectory of my life has to be changed because of who God is and what He has done. That's worship. That's Monday and Tuesday and Friday and Saturday night. Everything about me, the direction of my life, the course of who I am, has to be changed. That is what we mean when we talk about worship. So corporate worship here, what's that going to look like? Corporate worship here, several things will be done. First of all, God is ultimate. And I chose these words on purpose, so maybe you want to write them down. I don't know. But God is ultimate. He's the final thing. He's the most amazing thing. He is the top of everything. He's the highest of all. He is ultimate. Next thing, God is primary. God comes first. Our families don't come first. This music doesn't come first. My words don't come first. God is primary. So it's not if we suck at something. It's not if we blow a transition. It's not if the speaker sounds weird. Those are secondary, tertiary. They shouldn't even be on our radar, guys. God is primary. He's first. Next thing, God is beautiful. Justin, do we have some images there? Are they all on? Can you just throw them? Okay, here we go. God is beautiful. I'm a beach bum. I love the beach. I don't know if I'm going to retire to that place. I don't know what's going to happen. But that top left picture, man, it's gorgeous. Like, I think somebody photoshopped the entire thing because it's so beautiful. This thing on the right, top right, that's from the Hubble telescope. And it's some nebula out in the middle of nowhere that probably only God could see until the last 10 years. And it's amazing. People in my life are incredible. Some of the most beautiful things I've seen are just people and what they can do and who they are. God is beautiful. All beauty derives its definition from who God is. He's the context of beauty. I have no other yardstick to measure beauty against except the person of God. God is beautiful. God is love. God is just. And we should worship God because He's just. And then the last thing I would say is that Jesus is God. How do I know God? How do I know who He is? That question has been answered in the person of Jesus Christ. So we will make much of Jesus Christ. We're not going to come in here and sing songs to the Holy Spirit, probably. We're not going to sing a whole bunch of songs about God the Father, probably. We're going to sing a whole lot about Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the one that died on the cross for our sins. Through the Holy Spirit, to the praise of God the Father, we're going to talk a lot about Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Jesus is God, and He deserves our praise because of who He is and because of what He's done. So we're just left here with, what does your worship look like? What does your worship look like? Is your worship a response of all that you are to God? Has the trajectory of your life been changed because of who God is? What are you planning this summer? Has that been changed because of who God is? That's worship. What are you doing with your retirement? Has that changed because of who God is? That's worship. What are you doing with your kids, with your spouse? How are you behaving at home? What are you doing with your boss? What are you doing with your employees? Has the total direction of your life, has that changed because of who God? That's your worship. Who are you worshiping? Jimmy, you guys can go ahead and come on up. Who are you worshiping? What do you obsess over? What are you thinking about right now? What can you not wait to get out of here and do? Who can you not wait to talk to? What can you not wait to see? What are you obsessing over? What is your mind stuck on? What is your heart desiring? What have you ascribed worth to with your time, your relationship, your choices, your desires with your family? That's what you're worshiping. What does worship look like in your life? Who are you worshiping? And then what does our corporate worship look like? We want to move away from self-worship to God-centered worship. We want to challenge your mind, and we want to stir your emotions, and we want to change the trajectory of your life. And we want all of that to be Jesus-focused. So we are going to get ready for a time of communion and continue to worship a little bit here before we leave today. Is there one more scripture verse? Just read that. I'm going to read it out loud for a second. And we're going to end with this and go into another time of worship. Get ready for communion. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Can you cry that out from your heart this morning? Can you say that from the depth of who you are? Do you appreciate who God is and his beauty and what Jesus has done for you? Can you say that from the deepest part of who you are? Some of you came in this morning ready to ascribe beauty and worth to your girlfriend or your boyfriend. Some of you came in this morning ready to ascribe worth to your career and your dreams. Some of you came in ready to give worth and value and glory and worship to an idea of a spouse or an idea of a family. Are you ready to come in and give worth and worship and value, praise to God? If you didn't do it yet, are you ready to do it now? And remember that image we had earlier? It's like a dog licking its master's hand. And I know that makes some of us very uncomfortable, but I think it's a very appropriate picture. Just take a moment to pray. I don't know what God's doing in you. Maybe you've never heard anybody talk about God like this before or worship like this before. Maybe you have and you've gone away from it. Like Christy saying earlier, we're going to come back to this heart of worship, the truth of what worship is. And just spend some time talking to the Lord. God, I've gone away from this. I've never had this. My emotions are never stirred in worship. I'm detached from worship. Move my heart. God, I want to worship rightly and not just be emotionally moved. Change my mind. Tuesday morning, God, when that call comes that I don't want to receive, change the trajectory of my life. When I have to make a hard call this week with an employee, change what I do. When I've got to discipline my kids for the 10 millionth time for something ridiculous they've done, change the trajectory of my heart. Change the course of my life. When my spouse makes me angry and frustrates me, change me. Everything that I am, God, is a response to who you are and to what you've done. Change me. That's worship. Will you worship him? Will you worship him? Pray. I'm going to read through this verse just a couple more times. Maybe three times. And when you're ready, if you get ready at some point during the reading of this scripture, join me. It's all up on the screen. Just join me in reading this and give this to the Lord. If you're not ready, don't do it. Don't do it. Then we're going to sing, and I encourage you to begin to prepare your hearts for communion. While we're singing the next couple of songs, come and get your elements. Take them back to your seats. We're going to take communion together this morning. If you're ready, I'm going to begin to read. Just jump in at any point. We're going to go through it like three times here. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Again, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O the families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. One more time. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. God, our lives, our hearts are Yours. This time is Yours, God. Any time that we are short and we point people to something that's not beautiful and we point people to something that's not You, God, forgive us. Worthy is Your name. Worthy are You. If we had a bad week this week, it doesn't detract from Your glory. If things didn't go the way we wanted to this week, God, it doesn't mean we shouldn't come in here and tell You You're amazing. God, forgive us for the times that we've come in here and held back what's due to You because we're angry about something that happened this week. God, You are worthy, more than worthy. If all we have are songs and words, we would speak forever and sing forever. God, receive this time of worship, God, as our offering to You. Prepare our hearts for communion, God. And thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, for letting us know who You are and bringing us into this place where we can worship You face to face. Holy is Your name, Father.